Psalm 59. And then we move to Psalm 62 and 89. So first of all, Psalm 59. I'm looking at verses 8 to 10, where the song comes from. Psalm 59, verses 8 to 10. But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them, like Psalm 2. You shall have all nations in derision. O you, his strength, I will wait for you, for God is my defense. My merciful God shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. We're down to verse 16. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, the God of my mercy. Go to Psalm 62, similarly, Psalm 62, and look at verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Down to verse 6, repeating, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Would you go to Psalm 89, please? Psalm 89. And look at one verse, 18. Psalm 89 and verse 18. For our shield belongs to the Lord, or our defense belongs to the Lord. Go to Matthew 4, where James read to us earlier, please. Matthew chapter 4. On three occasions, to begin with, Jesus was tempted by his enemy, Satan. And you know these scriptures very well. Each time Jesus used the scriptures, it is written as a means of victory over his enemy. Let's look at verses 3 and 4, first of all. We find here that this was a personal temptation for Jesus. When the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he, that's Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus used the scriptures, the word of God, as his defense against the enemy, and so do we. Jesus, as you know, had been fasting 40 days, 40 nights, and he was hungry, verse 2. And what Jesus was tempted to do in all these three occasions, many times Satan tempted him following this, but on these three first occasions, Jesus was tempted to achieve a following and to divert himself from the cross, which was the will of his Father, the death of the cross, to deal with our sin and bring salvation to us. Jesus was tempted to become a popular social benefactor, get the people following because he created bread. And Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which you have quoted here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this was a personal temptation to him. The next one, a challenge about his protection. And the third one, about becoming a political ruler before his time. This was a personal temptation to please the people, to provide bread and food for them, and to gain their following. And Jesus replied, the scriptures, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the very mouth of God, this word. Go down to verse 6 of chapter 4. The devil took him, you can see in verse 5, to the pinnacle of the temple, which is very high, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, notice the questioning, throw yourself down, for it is written, you shall give his angels charge concerning you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus replied, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now what was subtle about this? Satan misused and misquoted the scripture of Psalm 91. It was in Psalm 91, it does say that, but Satan missed out one important phrase, to keep you in all your ways. That was a way of his Father appointed for him, the way of the cross. And Satan, in a very subtle way, misused, misdirected, or attempted to misdirect Jesus, and he still does it today. People are misdirected in the scriptures and come short in many areas into a path of deception. The Father had appointed Jesus that all his ways was the way of the Father. Jesus did not please himself. He came to fulfill the will of the Father, indeed the death of the cross. So this was a protection temptation. You'll be safe if you do this. The angels will catch you. Yes, he would have done. But that wasn't the way, because the Father would keep him in all the ways of the Father, which was the way of the cross. The Father would keep Jesus all the way through his life until the time on the cross when he gave up the Spirit and the Father had to turn his back on him when Jesus was made sin for us. There was no deviation, no diversion from the cross. And Jesus used the scriptures to make sure that he would be directed in the ways of his Father. And we must use the same for ourselves. So each temptation Jesus experienced was a try to divert Jesus from the way of the cross. And of course, if he jumped down the pinnacle of the temple, the angels would catch him. No doubt about it. But that wasn't the way he was to go. Look at the third temptation. Verse 8, Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. There are no exceedingly high mountains in Israel. So what was this? It must have been in the spiritual dimension. There are no exceedingly high mountains in Israel, only a few thousand feet. And Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So it must have been some vision. And he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. Get thee behind me. In other words, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. This was a very subtle temptation to gain political power, not the way of the cross. The subtlety of temptation in each case, a personal one, to gain a following of people by making bread. A false protection to challenge his father to keep him if he jumped off the temple. Pinnacle, no way. The third one is a political temptation to gain rule over the whole of the nations of the earth. Satan is the god of this world. He could do it. By permission, he could do it. But this was not Jesus' time to come and rule on the earth. He is coming. But you see, it was a way to divert him from the cross, to establish his kingdom rule right there and then and win over the population of the earth. No, no. That's future planning of the Father. Jesus would submit himself to the will of his Father. Come what may, he resisted the devil. And James 4, verse 7, which is a message to you and me, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I've used that many, many times. Particularly, I've noticed that the enemy attacked me when I'm asleep in my mind, especially after opportunities the Lord has given. In ministry, the enemy does do that. No, the way of worship, yes, Jesus was a submissive servant to his Father's will. In that sense, he was obedient to his Father. In his humanity, he would worship the Father, though he was equal with him in deity. But he became a servant to go the way of the cross. And here was the subtlety. You see the battle here. There's a battle here between the will of the Father to try and divert him away from the cross. And Jesus used the word of God, as we must do so, in spiritual warfare. It is written, it is written, it is written, the word of the living God. He used the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. But go back with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will, to chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And look at a few verses from verse 26. Deuteronomy 33, from verse 26. This was Moses' final blessing upon Israel before he died, and the Lord took him home. He's speaking to the different tribes. Verse 26 of Deuteronomy 33. There is no one like the God of Yeshurun, or the God of Israel, who rides the heavens to help you, and then is excellently on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You know that text well, don't you? He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall draw safely, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop you. Happy are you, Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help. That was true of Israel, it's true of you and me. The shield of our help. And the sword of your majesty, which to us is the word of God. But he will wield the sword again when he comes, second coming, against his enemies in a physical sense. Your enemies shall submit to you. What a remarkable foretaste of prophecy that is.
Revelation 19. And you should tread down their high places. High places are places of spiritual wickedness in high places. And Rome will win victory there. The eternal God is our refuge. He will thrust out the enemy from before you. Remarkable, isn't it? He is our defense in those psalms we read. So prayer linked with the sword of the Spirit and the whole armor of God is effective. Would you go with me now to the obvious place in Ephesians chapter 6, please? Ephesians chapter 6. And let's combine two verses. Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18. Jesus used the word of God, it is written, for his defense and victory at that time over the enemy. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. See how they're together? The word of God has brought us salvation through the work of Jesus. Scriptures are telling us, and we believe it, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Press through, persevere, press on, persevere. And the helmet of salvation is our experience. We have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, it is written. And we pray accordingly. And through prayers, the Lord will work his own will and purposes. So here was, when we go back to Matthew 4, the experience of Jesus. Here was his face-to-face encounter with the enemy. The times when we encounter the enemy. Not quite face-to-face, but in our experience in our Christian life. For Jesus, this was so very real and very personal. And it is so for us as we engage in spiritual warfare. The enemy is very real. And will attack us through different ways, especially physically. Jesus will come back to this world. And he will rule. He will set up his kingdom. The scripture is very clear about that. But why Jesus came the first time and Satan raised the word if, like he did to Eve in the garden, if Jesus came, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, you need to turn to it. He came to destroy the works of the devil, not destroy the devil, not yet. He's using him. He's a tool in God's purposes. 1 John 3, 8 says he came to destroy the works of the devil. What's that? Sin, the grave, the lake of fire. Jesus, for you and I, he has destroyed these. And we have the blessing of salvation and eternal life. And a process of sanctification as well. All these experiences of Jesus, this was only the beginning for him. He'd been baptized. He was going to do the will of the Father. And that was tested all the way along, right through his life. Even to the time when he was on the cross, he would then say, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Oh, he could have done. He could have called 10 legions of angels. But no, the Father's will was for him to go to the cross for us. So all that Jesus experienced is for our learning, for our own human welfare, both present now and the future as well. As I said, Satan tried to divert and deviate Jesus from the purpose for which the Father sent him. I'd like, if you will, please, to go to 2 Corinthians. So go back from Ephesians to 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is very practical. It might sound like this is a diversion, but it isn't. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, would you look at verses 10 and 11? They're both connected very sensibly. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive, says Paul. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one of you, one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Notice that. If we're not prepared to forgive others, it's a device of Satan to take advantage of that. If we're not forgive others, it may be that the Father won't forgive us. Jesus said that. That's a challenge, isn't it? Well, in 2 Corinthians, go on to chapter 10 to more familiar scriptures. Chapter 10. You know these well. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and looking at verses 3 to 5 on spiritual warfare. Although we walk in the flesh, we have human bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds, the spiritual wickedness in high places. I must confess, I don't fully understand that, how the pulling down of strongholds is possible, but that's what the word says. We take it and believe it. In the spirit, weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, aren't they? Mighty through God, in God, for pulling down the strongholds. Casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Jesus experienced that. He knew his Father's will, but Satan came against it. And he does that for us. Did God say it? Yes, he did. I'd like, if you will, go on to the book of Revelation, of all places, in chapter 1 and 2, in the book of Revelation. Jesus wields the sword, you know, as he will in the future. The sword of the Spirit, he used it in these temptation experiences to win the battle. In each case, round 1, round 2, round 3, Jesus won. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, please. This is the vision that the Lord gave to John in the island of Patmos. The description goes from verse 13 onwards. But verse 16 of Revelation 1. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, his very appearance, was like the sun shining in its strength. And you can see John's reaction in verse 17. The sword, the word, is in his hands, and he uses it. And we're called to use it in spiritual warfare just the same. When Jesus comes, he will physically put in the sickle and wield the sword and judge the nations, Revelation 19. Go to chapter 2, next chapter, please. Go to verse 12, Revelation 2, verse 12. It's a message to the church which has been persecuted, this church at Smyrna, based on the word myrrh. Persecuted church, well, over 200 million believers are being persecuted today around the world, quite severely. And he writes this to the persecuted church, chapter 2 and verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos, or it's Pergamos, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. He's still wielding his battles against Satan with the word of God, and so do we, and so can we. When we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 about the need of forgiving one another and forgiving others who may do us harm, lest Satan should get at us and take advantage of us, which is weakening us. Our lack of forgiveness weakens us. Many other areas also. In other words, we are to watch our inner disposition and attitude towards anything that we meet, people or circumstances. We know in Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12, you know it well anyway. And the sword of the Spirit, Jesus used it, it is written, to defend himself. And we use the word of God, it is written, to defend ourselves from the attack of the enemy. Or on the circumstance, and we pray for certain things that we did earlier, all those things that oppose what we know to be right and true. There's a battle on, we know it well. He will win. There was a subtlety of Satan. He's called a serpent. In ages past, he deceived Eve by lies. He's called the father of lies in John's first letter. And lies is predominant today, is it not? All around us in all circumstances. We often wonder what is truth. Well, we know what truth is. Many of believers today are diverted onto bypath meadow, as John Bunyan said. They're deceived by Satan's lies about prosperity, for one example, or having the power to create things yourselves, as Yongle Cho says, which is nothing more than false Buddhism. There is a misuse of scripture. People misquote it and misuse it or divert it. That's true, even, I'm afraid, even evangelical Christians at times, when they refuse to understand God's purposes or Israel, or refuse the rapture, or refuse the truth of the millennium. And where does that deception come from? One source, the enemy lies to Christians. He misleads Christians, he misdirects Christians. He creates misunderstanding among Christians. And 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The battle is on, dear friends. No question about it. That's our experience. There are two particular Greek words I just want to pass on to you. The first one, never mind how it's spelled, is exerkomenos. It means to be drawn by an inward power drawn by attraction. Now, Satan is a very beautiful person. Some of the things that he says might be very attractive and deceiving, but he's a father of lies. It's easy to be drawn to accept the whispers that come, or the teaching of false. It is written, tested by the word of God, like a good Berean, as in Acts. The other word is deliazomenos, and it means to be baited or deceived and enticed. Some people are deceived and enticed by prosperity or the so-called false promises, and many others. To be drawn by the inward power to want something, to make you prosperous or famous or good in your work, whatever it is. Nothing wrong with that ultimately, if it's the will of the Lord. But we can be baited or we can be deceived into believing the lies of the enemy. It's possible. Check it out in Scripture. Is it there? Is it the Word of God? These things are true. I hope Claire doesn't mind, but she's written a glorious poem. It's on the back of your hymn sheet. My Defense in the Invisible War. And she's quoted parts of Psalm 59, 2 Chronicles 20, we looked at before, Jehoshaphat in battle, Psalm 18, Psalm 91, he's our refuge, and rock, and deliverer. Let's look at this poem. God will be my fortress, my shield, and my high tower. Yes, scriptures say we can run into him and be safe. My deliverer, teaching hands to war, protector through each waking hour, through darkness our defending power. Defense in hostile world from shore to shore. The enemy of souls, relentless in his strategy, attempts to distort truth God chose to give. I will be but a shadow, half-life, or unfit for battle. If I imbibed his lies and tried to live, we would not win that way. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Engrafted word in our lives, bound firmly round the heart. Our overcoming triumph song, the knowledge he will make us strong, essential truths of warfare to impart. Tactics of the enemy reveal his inbuilt enmity. Think of his hostility to Jesus and all his suffering to divert him from the cross. And he will divert Christians away from walking a holy way, to enjoy the world and its systems. Nothing wrong with living in the world, but it's the systems that oppose us. Tactics of the enemy reveal his inbuilt enmity. He daily seeks the ones he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8, I quoted. Distracting and discouraging soldiers of the Lord. Fiery darts, relentless, hour by hour, why you've got a shield. God will be my fortress, my shield and my high tower, my deliverer, teaching hands to war, protector through each waking hour, through darkness, our defending power. Defense in hostile world from shore to shore. It is written, as Jesus used the scriptures. It was his defense, word of God, a sharp two-edged sword. He experienced personal temptations. He experienced political temptation to win the nations right there and then, not go to the cross. He used the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to defend himself and defeat his enemy. Satan came back to him many other times after that. But he will win through every encounter. You and I are called to victory through the Lord Jesus Christ and only because of him. Let's use the sword of the Spirit. We wear the helmet of salvation and the power of prayer to go with the sword.